study in the book of Colossians, where we're not moving real fast in Colossians, partly because we're meeting every other Saturday, but also because sometimes we get off into some fun rabbit trails and some, I trust, helpful stuff, right? We don't want to just be wasting our time. But we are going to continue in earnest now, Colossians chapter number 1, verse 24. We actually looked in detail at verse 24, but I want to pick up there tonight. And we want to make sure that if you have questions, that you let us know. You ask your questions, we'll get them answered. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather together around your word, your precious and holy scripture, and we can allow it to teach us, to instruct us, to in our hearts, so that the mystery would indeed be manifest in our flesh for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Last time we were together, of course, we looked at verse 24, where Paul talks about filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Remember that? And we found that even though some people might suggest in verse 24 from Paul's statement here that he's filling up that which is behind, that somehow Paul implies there that his suffering is somehow paying for sins, his own sins or somebody else's. It was pretty clear last time that that's not at all what Paul is talking about there. Well, if that's not what he is talking about, what is he talking about there in that verse? Anybody remember?
Verse 24.
It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." What's this thing about filling up the sufferings? I don't know what that is.
My thought was, as I read that, was that behind me Christ dying on the cross.
Okay.
And that, taking part in that, I'd be, our life isn't going to be all peaceful and clean.
That's true. We're already in Christ. Okay, good. What's that?
It's his life,
not our own. There, you understand that when he says to fill up that which is behind.
We're not trying to make up.
Right. We're not trying to reconcile. We're not trying to pay for sin. None of that at all.
We're just living the long-suffering life that's attributed to the body of Christ.
Why? Why?
Because of Satan.
Yeah, it's that simple.
Yeah.
If you'll look over to get 2 Corinthians 5 and get Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 5, it's the body of Christ is appointed to suffering. But why is it? Is it because God, before the foundation of the world, made this decree that the body of Christ is going to suffer? That's exactly right. Yeah. There's an adversary that looks at the body of Christ. The adversary cannot attack Christ personally today. The adversary did attack Christ personally one time. And when I say one, I don't mean, you know, one split second, but at one moment in time. When was it?
A little further.
At the cross. Remember, the adversary did attack the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and poured everything out on him he could, you know, and even that wasn't enough. Then the Father's wrath poured out upon him. Satan cannot attack the Lord Jesus Christ personally today, but who can he attack? And who does he hate? He hates the body of Christ. He hates the believer. He hates the child of God. That's why he wants to get the child of God in confusion, off into things like Easter and whatever, things like that.
Well,
okay?
He knows also that we belong to Christ.
Yes.
He can never convert or get us to the other side. He knows.
That's right.
He knows Scripture. He knows he can't get us to the other side.
Yes.
So he has to stop us from helping other people.
That's exactly right. It's that simple. It's that simple. He wants to shut down the body of Christ, cause us to be ineffective in leading others to Christ, as well as ineffective in our own Christian life. Okay, look at what it says here at Romans 8, verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. That was 8:35 of Romans. But watch verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, who accounts us as sheep for the slaughter? The adversary does. God doesn't account us as sheep for the slaughter. The adversary accounts us as sheep for the slaughter. Why? Look at what it says, verse 36. First three words. I'm sorry. After that, as it is written.
For thy sake.
For whose sake?
Christ.
That's right. Because we're in the body of Christ. That's why Satan accounts us as sheep for the slaughter. Why? Because we're saved. Because we are the body of Christ on planet Earth. That's why Satan hates us. Okay? That's why he hates the body of Christ. All right? Satan accounts us as sheep for the slaughter. He tried to successfully slaughter the Lamb of God and was unsuccessful. It was the wrath of God that fell on Christ that, of course, affected the death of Christ, right? Satan tried to slaughter the Lamb of God, was unsuccessful. Now he tries to slaughter the sheep. He tries to slaughter the body of Christ. Paul, of course, is using the passage there from the Old Testament as a parallel to the body of Christ.
He's giving an example.
Yes, he says, as it is written. He doesn't say it's fulfilling what's written. He says, as. He's making a parallel here, okay? For thy sake. Because we're in the body of Christ, because we're members of what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace, that's why Satan hates the believer. And if you look back at 2 Corinthians 5, there's a phrase here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice at verse 19. 20. It says, and we are ambassadors for Christ. There's a phrase here. Watch this. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray ye. All right, well, next phrase there.
In Christ's stead.
What does that mean?
In
His place.
Yeah.
See, we are in the place of Christ today on planet Earth. Satan cannot get at Christ, but who can he get at? You and me. Okay? So, that being the case, now, if you will remember, go back to Colossians chapter number 2, the message that we proclaim, Colossians chapter number 2, says at verse 15, Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in, next word there? It. What's that? What's the it? That's the cross, the preaching of the cross. Well, who's going to preach the cross?
We are.
Only a Bible-believing Christian. There are Christian people who don't believe the Bible. They're saved people, but they're not preaching the cross.
They're preaching Easter.
They're preaching, I'm serious, churches all over tomorrow are going to be preaching Easter and that kind of thing. You know, it's not going to help anybody. Satan is not worried about all that, all right?
Well, it's amazing how, but when you say it's happening, now let's make this clear, because people before over there, I think, well, you know, Satan made this guy get us in that. No.
Right.
It's a spiritual battle.
Yes, it's a spiritual battle. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood.
Sin, the camp, all that. That has to do with sin, not
yes.
so much.
That's correct.
Right?
Yes.
He's attacking the spiritual, the wisdom, our mind.
Yes. That's exactly right. When he says back at verse 24 of chapter 1 that he's filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. If Christ was on planet Earth today, not in His kingdom, power, and glory, Satan would be going after Him. But He's not. He's in us. He Himself personally is out there in the third heavens, but He's in us by means of His Spirit. So Satan comes along and he's against the believer today. That's what Paul means by filling up that which is behind. The body of Christ today is the focus of Satan's rebellion today. The body of Christ is the focus of Satan's hatred and ire and adversarial work against what God is doing today. Understand that? And especially as we manifest what it means, what Paul talks about the mystery being manifest. Satan doesn't want it manifest, okay? So you see what he's talking about in verse 24 then, all right? And then again, as like Barry was trying to clarify, when suffering comes, it's going to come from one of three categories. First of all, just from the fact that we live here on planet Earth in a fallen creation. Two is because of the fact of our choices. You know, we don't always make the best choices, right? You know, and number three, because we're believers. Okay, that's the truth. You have false doctrine working in the minds and hearts of unsaved people, and those unsaved people are going to be against saved people. That's how Satan does it today. He himself doesn't personally come and attack you. He doesn't have to. He's got all his minions out there. Okay, yes, go ahead.
And will this fill in at the same time? The trial of your faith is much more precious than the gold that perishes, tried by fire.
Yes. The parallel is certainly true. The specific passage in 1 Peter that you're talking about is Israel going through the tribulation period when their faith is going to be tried by fire, the fires of the tribulation period. The parallel is certainly that we suffer today as members of the body of Christ. Okay.
Your faith's not being tested.
Not that way.
Not that way.
Yes. Yeah. 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 Okay.
No.
Good. Okay. Okay. So let's keep going then. So there. So when he says now, we want to move on. Look at verse 24 again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now notice this. For his body's sake, which is the church. That's real important to grasp. I realize that, you know, everybody here, for the most part, you've heard the message many times. You've heard about right division. You've heard about Paul's distinctive ministry many times. But we don't want to forget the fact that most Christian people have not heard about it, even though it's right here. When Paul makes the statement here, for his body's sake, which is the church, you and I understand in the Bible that there are at least three different churches. And just because somebody says, well, are you in the church? Or they talk about the church and things like that. You want to make sure scripturally what you're talking about and understand what they're talking about. Okay? In the Bible, there are three different churches. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Start there. I think most everybody here was at the conference, right? And you remember those Mormon missionaries? They brought up the issue about the church. Remember that? All right, look over to Acts chapter number 7. All right, now why am I not seeing the verse here? He talks about Moses and the church in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Oh, I was looking at 40. Okay, look at verse 38 there. He says, look back at verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he, that he would be Moses there, that was in the, look at the phrase there, the church in the wilderness, and so forth. Now what church was that?
Israel.
That was Israel. Which, what Israel? In the Exodus. That's exactly right. And obviously you got the context of Moses, they crossed the Red Sea at verse 36 and so forth. Well, according to Stephen here, they were a church. And it was Israel. It was not the Egyptians. It was not the Babylonians and so forth. Certainly within the group there were a mixed multitude. But that mixed multitude, they were all unbelievers. All right. But you can see here in the context that there's a reference to the church, to a church long before Christ was ever born, long before Christ ever came. And yet there was a church in the wilderness. All right. Now, if you look over to Matthew chapter 16, look over to Matthew chapter 16 here. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this context, he has asked Peter and the other apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's verse 13. Verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon what rock?
Previous declaration.
What do you mean? What?
Oh, what he said up in verse 16.
Which is? That's right. That's important to get this. When he says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, he's not building the rock on. He's not building the church on Peter.
Every commentary teaches exactly what
yes.
he said.
Yeah.
It's a play on words.
Yes.
Petra is rock, and Peter
yes.
is rock. And
yes.
And it's totally wrong.
It's completely wrong. When he says here upon this rock, he's not claiming he's going to build the church on Peter. That's of course a passage that Roman Catholics use and so forth. It is. It's a small, yeah, Petra, small stone.
He's never built the church on anybody but himself anyway.
Yes, right. Christ is the rock anyway.
His church here and here,
yeah.
So that wouldn't make sense.
Yeah, exactly.
This verse they read to me all the time.
Yeah, I know. I was.
Peter.
Yeah, that's what they all say. Yeah. And then again, Ken, as you mentioned, you read all the commentaries and that they do the same thing, unfortunately. Rather, when he says upon this rock, upon what rock? Upon the fact that Christ is the Messiah. See, the statement that Peter made, if you look back at verse 16, Peter says this, thou art the what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, the church that Christ is talking about here is going to be built. All right? Look at what he says here. That verse 18 now. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Implying what?
Satan will not be able to tear it down.
Implying what? Keep going.
Right.
Yes, implying there's going to be a battle, and what? And he's not going to win. Okay? So look at, you can see there's a battle between two great kingdoms. Satan's kingdom and whose kingdom? In God's kingdom. Who's the head of God's kingdom?
Christ.
How do you know?
Because
he just said so. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there's going to be another Christ. It's going to be Satan's Christ, the Antichrist. And there's going to be this battle and so forth. See what's going on there? All right? So when he says, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the rock that I'm the Messiah, I'm going to build the church, and Satan's kingdom is not going to defeat this kingdom. There is a battle. It's going to be played out, but I'm going to win. See what's going on there? Okay? So when he says, I will build my church, again, we're talking about the fact that in the Bible there are at least three different churches. This church is different than the church in the wilderness. Because he's
he
there you go.
Will build. That was our
exactly.
Plan.
He says, I will build it. So this was future. All right? Now, this church, it's based upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. This clearly is going to be a Jewish messianic kingdom church that isn't simply going to start with these guys, 12 apostles and so forth, but actually is going to prevail and live throughout the kingdom reign of Christ. Because Satan's the gates of hell can't prevail against it. It's not going to win. So this church here is going to win. All right? But again, understand that this is the Jewish kingdom church. Notice what he says to Peter. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee the what? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. This church is associated with what? The kingdom of heaven. See that? He says, and I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This church is associated with who as the head of it?
Christ.
From a human. Christ is the head, giving the authority to who?
Peter
and the other apostles. So this church has as its leaders who? Paul?
No,
the apostles, the 12 apostles over the 12 tribes of Israel and so forth. Okay, so in this church here, you still have the Jewish kingdom church. Christ as the king, as the Messiah, over the 12 apostles who would in turn rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's this church here. When it says, now turn with me to the book of Acts real quick here.
Is that the same church, John? It's a different church there in Moses, but isn't Moses going to belong to this church anyway?
Yes, he will. Yes, the question, if, again, for those listening by way of the internet, the question and comment that Barry made is that even though we made the statement that the church in the wilderness of which Moses was a part, that even though that church is different than the church that Christ is going to build, isn't Moses eventually going to be in this
Absolutely.
Church? The answer is yes. He's going to be resurrected out into the kingdom. Okay, so it's a very good question. All right. Now, what did I say? Go Acts chapter. Look it over. Acts chapter number 2 here. All right. Acts chapter number 2. Okay. Yeah, look at Acts chapter number 2. What was it? 47. Yeah, okay. Notice in Acts chapter number 2, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to what? What did it say there? The church, such as should be saved. Well, the question comes up then that here you're after the resurrection of Christ. You're not only after the resurrection of Christ, you're after the ascension of Christ. And there's a reference to the church here, Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47, the last sentence. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the question is, well, what church is this? Well, it's a very good question. How would you know?
What's the context?
What's the context? Well, what is the context?
Pentecost.
Okay, the context is it's Pentecost. The Pentecost was the fulfillment of a Jewish feast day, not for the Gentiles, right? It was the fulfillment of a Jewish feast day. And at this feast day, if you'll look over at verse 5, Acts 2:5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem who?
Jews.
Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Look at verse 9. These are going to be, this is Acts 2:9. These are going to be Jews from all these territories. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya and about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and, next phrase, proselytes. Those were Gentile converts to Judaism, so they're not even Gentiles anymore. Cretes and Arabians. These are all Jews. These are Jews from, these are not Gentiles from Crete and Arabia. These are Jews from Crete and Arabia and so on. Let's see what, how do I know that, by the way? Because that's what it says.
Verse 14,
it, yes. There, I mean, these guys are dwellers at Jerusalem and so forth. But remember back at verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, what? Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So you're told that right there in the context. I can't tell you how, I mean, really, before I came to understand the Word of God divided, I read this passage as, oh man, there's just all these people, Jew and Gentile alike, coming to the... And when it dawned on me that no, that's not at all what's going on here.
How does the Pentecostal Acts 2 people deal? I mean, how do you? I keep
well, here's what they say. That's a really good question. The question again for those listening by way of the internet is how do those, the Pentecostals and so forth, that say that this is the body of Christ, the start of the dispensation of grace, how do they say that? Fundamentally, the reason they said it is this: is that this was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the middle wall partition was broken down, so that this is Jew and Gentile alike. What they're doing, they're taking Pauline information that was revealed later on, and they're reading it back into this. And in doing so, they're ignoring the context. So the context clearly says that these are Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Question, why are these Jews here anyway?
Passover.
Not Passover. Pentecost, yeah. Pentecost. They were in Jerusalem at Passover. They went back home. They'd come back for Pentecost. See that? All right? Because, remember... they're supposed to go, all the males, 20 years old and upward, were supposed to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. The Feast of Passover, then the Feast of Pentecost, then the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that? That's what's going on here.
That, which was spoken of in the book of Joel.
Yes.
Joel wasn't talking to Gentiles.
That's right. Ken made the comment that Peter later on says this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and Joel wasn't speaking to the Gentiles, you know, and so forth. So it's pretty clear that the context here is Israel. Not only that, is there any? We're trying to answer the question, what church is this and how do you know? And the answer is, of course, context. Well, first, immediately the context says Jewish, big, you know, big bro marquee sign, flashing lights, Jewish. It's still Israel, okay? Not only that, look at what it says at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, said unto them, next phrase, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem. He's talking to Jews, to Israel, not talking to the Gentiles there. Understand that? Look a little bit further ahead, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, so when these guys hear Peter explain to the audience what the signs were about anyway, what they evidenced, that Christ was the Messiah, you killed him, God raised him up, he's at the Father's right hand, he received from the Father the Holy Spirit, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit, just like Joel said, and just like Ezekiel promised. So they say, those that believed what Peter said, say, wow, we killed our Messiah, what shall we do? What shall we do what? To get saved from this wrath? What shall we do to get saved is the question, saved from the coming wrath, prophecy, okay? Well, look at Peter's answer, and as we read Peter's answer, ask yourself the question, is this the same answer Paul would have given? Is this the same answer you would have given? If you would have, you probably should change it. Consider changing your answer, okay? All right, look at what it says, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, do what? Repent on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what that verse says? That verse says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, there's another way that you know the church here is not the church, the body of Christ, but rather is still the Jewish kingdom church, is that when the question is asked, what shall we do, in the sense of what shall we do to be saved from his coming wrath, Peter gives the same answer, really, that John the Baptist gave, with one addition, and that is receiving the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist says, repent and be baptized. Peter says, repent and be baptized. How come John the Baptist couldn't say, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Because he wasn't given yet. Christ was still on the earth, hadn't been given yet. So Peter simply takes John's message, same message, and just adds what Christ told would be added, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. See that? So, not only that, look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you. Who's the you in the context there? It's Israel, it's the Jews. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are what?
Afar off.
Now, sometimes people say, well, see, that's the Gentiles there. How do you know it's not? Okay, first of all, it wasn't the promise to us either. That's a very good point. Paul says the promises were not made to us. How else do you know?
Well, there wasn't Jews just in there. There was Jews all scattered abroad.
Exactly. That's the word right there. It's the scattered were far off. Israel was under that fifth course of chastisement, and that fifth course of chastisement was going to be them scattered afar off, and God was going to regather them from being afar off. See that? So when Peter says here in the context, he's telling them, he's saying, guys, this promise is to you. You guys right here in Jerusalem right now, and to your children, and to the rest of the nation that's scattered afar off. Is the afar off in the context there. It's not Gentiles. See that?
What about selling everything at number verse 45? Paul said the work for
you. Very good point. When you look at the question that Barry brought up, as you can see at verse 45, they sell all their possessions. Everything in this context says, like I said, in big bold letters, it says Jewish Kingdom Church, Jewish Kingdom Prophecy Church. Middle wall of partition still up, prophecy still being fulfilled. It is impossible that this is the church, the body of Christ, or the start of the church, the body of Christ. If it is, then God the Holy Spirit himself was confused by what he was doing. Why do I say that?
Well, he's a lot. No, would he be taken apart? He lied. Because
why? Why would I say that?
Because Paul preaches something completely
different. Okay.
The mystery hadn't happened yet.
Back up. Come back towards this context. Well, I mean, what you said is right. Okay. If this is the church, the body of Christ, if this is the dispensation of grace, then God the Holy Spirit is completely confused. How would you know? Because the record says that Peter is speaking by the Spirit, and Peter says it's Israel's program. So what you said was right. It's just come back to this context here. You know what I'm saying? So it's still the prophecy kingdom program is exactly correct. The context here is still the prophetic kingdom program. Go ahead, Ken.
Now, the remission of sin is different from salvation from sin.
That's correct. Okay. That is correct. Yes, yes.
Is this the church that Paul persecuted?
Okay, that's a very good question. The question is this the church that Paul persecuted? What's the answer?
Yes.
Absolutely, yes.
This was God's church. It wasn't the
yes,
church.
Yes, that's a very good point, Don. That's very good awareness there. This is the church that Paul is persecuting. Paul was the let me say it this way, to further along what Don was saying there. Had the dispensation of grace not come in, this church here is the church that Peter would have been responsible to take through the tribulation period. Okay? This group right here was that church that was going to go through the tribulation period. But the church, the body of Christ, which of course is not on the scene yet here in this context, is not going to go through the tribulation period and so on. There's just too many distinctions and so forth. But Don, that's a very, very good awareness there. Paul was a type in the picture of the Antichrist, right? He's persecuting this church, and it was this church they were heading for that tribulation period, okay? So everything in the context that you see when it says here that the Lord added to the church that they're being added to is this Jewish kingdom church. Is anybody else hot in here? I mean, I'm just cooking.
I'm smoking.
You know, I'm just really hot. Sorry about that.
Okay.
All right. Now, any other questions about this church here? Before we move on, are there any other questions about this church here? I didn't mean to interrupt. Well, I'm sorry. I know
that church you're talking about here. Again, all the people, the other churches, basically, the one of Peter started. Anybody who is the Jewish from Genesis all the way to here will be part of that church.
Believers. Yes.
Are part of this church.
Yes. Yes. Exactly correct. All right. Now, go.
Well, as you're saying, Paul being a picture of
Antichrist.
Is that also how easily we can be part of that
rebellion?
Yes.
Unbelievers.
Part of the body of Christ. How easy we can be either or.
Yes, you can get saved that fast. Yes.
See, Paul got traded to the right team. Though.
That's right. There you go. That's right. Yes. Okay. Now let's do something here real quick. Let's do something here. The context here, the church in this context, is the church of prophecy. When Christ says, "I will build my church," it's being built right here in early Acts. Christ is the king of this church. He's the Messiah. Peter and the 12 apostles are the leaders of this church, that organization, that group, that assembly. Okay. Now, had the dispensation of grace not come in, And I mean, obviously it did. This is a hypothetical, but you're going to see in a second that it's not really a hypothetical. Had the dispensation of grace not come in, this church would have been the group to go through that tribulation period. So if you fast forward beyond the dispensation where we live now, and you think of those Hebrew books, Hebrews through Revelation, is there a church over there?
Yes.
Yes. Which church is it? It's this church.
Yes.
When you look at the book of Revelation and you have those seven churches, there are seven assemblies, individual assemblies in those various cities and so forth, and they're also all Jewish assemblies.
Yes.
Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
They're this church. That's who it is. Okay? Any questions on that?
No, please.
Most of the time when you hear people talk about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, they want to make that you and me, the body of Christ today and so forth.
What about the cannon being blown out? Then all of a sudden you're not saved anymore?
Yes.
Well, you got a huge
problem. Oh man, you got a huge problem there. Yeah, if you make that the body of Christ, if they want to say that this is the Laodicean age and so forth, because we're neither too hot nor too cold, that kind of thing.
Warm,
right?
Yeah.
Yes, you know, kind of a concept
out,
there. Yeah.
The candle blown out—that's through the Catholic Church, isn't it?
Well, it's certainly going to be that.
Well, no, but in there it talks about your life, and it talks about you being spewed out, and when you read Romans 8:35-39, nothing can separate us from God. You know you can't be a part of that.
Yes.
I mean, so you've got to keep losing. You almost have to talk about salvation issues in that, or it just works in that.
Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. This is going to dovetail with what Don brought up just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says at verse 8. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Seems like we talked about that. Did we talk about that out of due time? Well, let me keep going. And he says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I did what?
Persecuted
the church of God." So back to Don's question, what church did Paul persecute?
The Jewish kingdom church
there in early Acts. That Jewish kingdom church, when Christ says, "I will build my church," that's the church he persecuted. All right, which means that church was around before he ever became a believer, and that's obvious. I mean, nobody disputes the fact that there was a church before Paul was ever a believer. But if Paul persecuted this church, is this the church he got added to?
No.
Why would you say no?
Well, because he said he's the first of a pattern.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. See, that church is around before Paul is ever a justified person, before Paul is ever a believer. He says over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, it would have been impossible for Saul, who had become Paul, to become a member of that Jewish kingdom church. His salvation... Yeah.
Well, yeah, because it said in Matthew that God said anybody who blasphemes will not inherit the kingdom of God. So
that's right.
That's why Peter never so dazed when Paul was saying that.
Yes.
Like, wait a second.
And Christ said in this world or the world to come.
Yeah.
Interesting. God had to insert a new age in there, a new world, a new time. Yeah, a new creature. Okay? Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we're going to start at verse 12. It says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now watch this. Who was before a what? And a what? And okay, now look at this way. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did ignorantly in unbelief. Okay, look at this. That's real important. Didn't Peter in early Acts say to Israel, he said, I know that in ignorance you crucified your Messiah. Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
He absolutely did. So Paul here says, I did it ignorantly. Didn't Peter say to Israel, you did it ignorantly and you didn't believe, right? Because they didn't believe, but then they did become believers after that. So same thing Paul says here. So the question is, wait a minute now. If Israel did it ignorantly and Paul did it ignorantly, and Israel did it in unbelief and Paul did it in unbelief, well then aren't we saying that really Paul's salvation was the same way?
No.
What's the difference? That's the difference right there. You see, all those in early Acts who did crucify Christ ignorantly in unbelief and then heard what Peter said and believed what Peter said, they didn't blaspheme. Paul says he was a blasphemer. See that?
Those that didn't believe.
That's right.
Did blaspheme.
That's correct. Those that didn't believe did blaspheme and they wouldn't have forgiveness. So how did Paul get forgiveness? Something brand new. Did you have a question, Luke Carroll?
You said that I'm confused. I should ask my husband at home.
Okay. Tell you what, let me try to restate it. Paul, as Saul was just like his nation in that he rejected Christ in ignorance and in unbelief. He says so right here, and the terminology is very similar to what Peter says to Israel. So the ignorance and unbelief is the same with Saul and with Israel. But the reason that Saul is different here, is that Paul says he was a blasphemer.
And he grew up, and he was a Pharisee.
Absolutely correct.
Hebrew, Jews.
Yes. Christ said that you could blaspheme against the Son of Man and it would be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it would not be forgiven in that world nor in the world to come. There would be no...
So that's talking, John, but now and the 1,000 years of eternity, because today we're talking... But so God had to do a different plan in order to be honoring His Word.
In order for Paul ever to become a justified person and Christ not lie... How does a blasphemer get justified?
It had to be
an utterly complete new program inserted. And there was.
So would Judaism today...
What's that?
Judaism today...
Is what?
Would they be blasphemers?
No, and it's a very good question. The question really is kind of like this. Does the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit happen in the dispensation of grace? That's kind of your question.
No.
Because you're saying, what about Judaism today? What about unbelieving Israel today? No, whether Jew or Gentile today, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot occur and doesn't occur in the dispensation of grace. It's an entirely different dispensation.
So you're forgiven of all your sins, you just simply have to believe.
Just trust the blood of Christ.
You have to do it while you're living.
You have to do it while you're living. You have to do it
before you die.
People say the only unforgivable sin is the sin of unbelief. Well, that's not true. I unbelieved for a long time.
Yeah.
Every one of us here didn't believe for a long time. And then we became a believer. Okay? So you have to qualify that and say the only unforgivable sin is if you die as an unbeliever. But that's unforgivable in every dispensation. But understand this. Don't confuse people by using terminology that the Bible doesn't use. The Bible uses the word, the concept of an unforgivable sin. It doesn't say it that exact way. But that concept, it uses it in the context of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So it's confusing. It's wrong to take that term and apply it to some other concept. See? So it doesn't help clarify things when we say, well, the only unforgivable sin is unbelief. Well, you have to clarify that even more, though. You have to say, if you die in unbelief.
Yes.
But that's not in the sense that it is unforgivable, because it would have been forgiven if you just believed and so forth. It confuses the issue. You see what I'm getting at? Okay?
So the dispensation of grace, everybody is saved. But it's only effective for those that believe.
No.
Well, I wouldn't say it that way.
Well, I mean,
because
Christ died on the cross, we're all in.
Yes.
And the only reason that he would be saved and I would not would be because he believed in that Christ died for him and accepted that salvation, and I didn't.
Right. Therefore, if you say it this way, if you say that in the dispensation of grace everybody's already saved, then if a person doesn't believe he's lost, then you'd have to say a person can lose salvation. So you don't.
Oh, okay.
So people are not automatically justified. All are sinners and condemned. All. It's just the access to God and the freeness of salvation has been made available to all. So all men, yes, that's right. All men and women, equally said that. But all men, right? All men are lost equally, obviously other than a justified person, but all men are lost equally, but all men are savable equally. There is nothing more or less than anybody else has to do different than anybody else. The only issue is for everybody, just trust it. See that?
And all men are savable equally.
Yes.
But there is nothing more God or Christ is going to do.
Nor has to do.
To affect that salvation. There's nothing more he can do.
That's very good. Let me. That's really important to repeat. Ken said, how did you say it? Okay. You know, that was good. Did that get unrecorded? Okay. that God has done everything. All men are savable. There's nothing more that God needs to do or will do or can do.
And man can't have any part of it.
All man has to do is just believe.
Yeah.
See that?
That's
kind of how you said it.
Where,
yeah.
Where people get, like the kids, they're excited about this, but when Christ died on that cross, we were all weren't born yet. So that's where people are trying to think,
yeah.
Well, Barry, you're meaning I was always saved. No. He forgave your sins here. But the justification is you believing what he did, then he justifies you not by your own accord, but having faith in what he did at the cross.
That's right, yeah. If you imagine that all of humanity has a deadly disease, which we do, it's called sin. Imagine that all of humanity has a deadly disease, and a doctor comes up with the absolute cure for this deadly disease. Not every person is automatically cured, even though the cure is available. You have to access it, don't you? Okay? You have to take it. That's right. You have to access it. See the concept there? Well, the doctor that comes up with this cure, he's done everything he can do. He did all the research. He made it available. He did the advertising. It's on the internet. It's been on television, radio, and everything.
It's free.
See that?
And he came up with the cure before, and we're the manufacturer
right.
Representative.
And we're the manufacturer representative. That's right. There you go. So, that's good. You know, so.
No copay.
Okay, yeah, no copay. That's right, you know. And not socialized medicine.
Can you say during the Acts period there's two parallel churches?
Okay, the question is, could we say during the Acts period that there are two groups, two separate but two parallel churches? Depends on what you mean by that. As long as what you mean by that is from Acts 9 forward, then the answer is absolutely yes. Okay? Because from Acts 1 through 9, it's the Jewish kingdom church. From Acts 9, when Saul gets saved, he's the first member of the body of Christ. We didn't even read the rest of the verse here. We'll read it in just a second. But Saul is saved in Acts 9. He's the first member of the Church of the Body of Christ, right? So the Church of the Body of Christ starts in Acts 9. So from that point forward, there are two groups, two churches, say it that way, okay? Yeah, Israel's program is coming to a halt in terms of the proclamation of information. The new dispensation is starting. That information is growing and so forth. Eventually, the Jewish Kingdom Church, Peter and the others, they eventually die out, of course, but the Church of the Body of Christ goes on. That Jewish Kingdom Church will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? But does that answer your question, Don? Okay, all right. Now, again, look at the context here.
Where are you,
Tom? I'm in 1 Timothy 1. Again, I'm at verse 13, it says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, what?
First.
What's that word mean?
He was the first born of something.
He's the first one of something.
That's the second of how you know that he's not part of this church.
That's right. Remember, he said back in 1 Corinthians 15 that he persecuted the church of God. So there was a time when he was not a believer, but there was a church around that he persecuted. And then he became a believer. In so doing, God started something first right there. He's the first member of this new church. Those are two separate groups. Okay? Any questions on that? Go ahead. That's correct. Yeah, we haven't actually gotten to that yet, but that's exactly right. Okay, when he talks about the information given to him, he didn't get it from Peter or John.
Galatians,
he got it.
Galatians
chapter 1. Exactly. Okay. So when you look at, by the way, back to verse, I know we're out of time here, but let me ask it this way. In Acts 2 and 3, when those Jews asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Was the question. What's the message Peter told them?
Same one as John the Baptist. Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized.
And then you get the only difference is the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So question. Is that how Saul got saved?
No.
It's interesting because if you look at the details, it's pretty clear that Paul doesn't become a justified person as a result of repenting and getting baptized. Now, did Paul change his mind?
Yes.
Did Paul get baptized?
Yes.
Absolutely.
So
then why do we say that his pattern of salvation wasn't like those in Acts chapter number 2?
Because he was saved before he even got baptized.
He later said he wished he had not baptized
anybody.
Okay. Okay.
He was born out of
due time. Totally separate.
And
okay.
Repent doesn't mean change your mind.
Okay. What does repent mean?
Rethink.
Okay. Now, what else? Yes, he did. He got water baptized, remember? Yes, he got both, okay?
Yeah.
But understand this. When you look at the details of Paul's justification, his salvation in the eyes of God and so forth, it doesn't match Acts 2.38, his personal salvation. Those guys in Acts 2.38, they were saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and all that issue there and so forth. Paul is away from Jerusalem. He's an enemy. He's a persecutor. He's a blasphemer. He's on the road to Damascus and so forth. His salvation is unprecedented. There's no pattern of his salvation anywhere in the Bible. It's unprecedented. There's no one else. The guys at Pentecost, they didn't see this bright light and fall to the ground and so forth. That is not what happened to any of those guys in Acts 2 and 3, right?
Couldn't have been saved that way anyhow.
Understand that?
Exactly. Yeah.
His justification is absolutely unprecedented. How it occurred, why it occurred, the significance of it. This new dispensation and everything is unprecedented. When Paul says that back in Colossians chapter number 1, did you ever think he was going to get back there? when he says, look back at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 24, the last phrase, I'm going to go over time, okay? The last phrase, Colossians 1:24, he talks about the church, notice, for his body's sake, which is the church. Why would he have to add that? When Paul talks about the church of which he's the minister, he says things like the church, which is his body, or his body's sake, which is the church. Why add that clarification? To make the distinction with the church that was there before. The church, which is his body. It's a different assembly. It's a different called out group. Okay? And here he says, for his body's sake, which is the church, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been, what? There it is, Sil. There it is. Hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. We don't have time to get into all that, but that's so what you mentioned, right? Is that this information. Paul was made a minister of an assembly, and that assembly came about in accordance with this new dispensation. There was this new dispensation, this new information. Here, look at the terminology he uses. Verse 25, the dispensation of God. Verse 26, even what? The mystery. It's proper to call this dispensation the dispensation of the mystery of God. You can call it that because that's what Paul does right here. There's nothing wrong with calling it that. In Ephesians, he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. Here he calls it even the mystery because it was a mystery, you see?
Now
so,
made manifest in the person of Paul?
No, he's made manifest to Paul for the body of Christ. Is that what you're asking?
Well, that's when it says made manifest to the saints.
Yes, yeah, look at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And you know, you really actually do have a point there. What's the difference between something being revealed and something being manifest? There you go, exactly right. In Ephesians, he says the mystery was revealed to him. Here he says it's made manifest. It was put on fleshly display. And you're right, it was displayed in Paul. Okay? So the church that Paul is talking about in this context, you know it can't be the church in the wilderness. How come? Because this one was kept secret. You know it can't be the church in Matthew 16 or Acts 2 because this one was kept secret. You know this cannot be the church in Acts 2, in Acts chapter number 2 and so forth, because that church was a Jewish kingdom church.
Different entry.
What else?
Different
gospel.
Different gospel.
Different gospel. Different destination. Different agency. Different entity.
We're flesh and bones.
Yes. See that?
Great.
Okay. Kingdom program. Prophecy program. Right? Everything's different here. Everything's different. The church that Paul is talking about here was a mystery never before made known. Now, question. So what? What difference does it make?
Other than the differences, they're all the same.
Other than the differences, it doesn't make any difference, right?
If you don't preach the right church for a gospel, nobody gets saved.
Okay. So let's start with that. Number one, you know what? The difference it makes is that you just might not be preaching the right gospel. You go back and preach Acts 2:38 today, and you're preaching a false gospel today. Good. What else?
God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
The way you get saved now is different.
The way you get saved, the message that we're to proclaim as far as how people get justified in this dispensation, the message is different than it was at Acts 2:38. It's that simple.
Well,
what else? What else
does
it make?
Different.
Destination is different. Heaven, earth.
Job's
program's different. Job's different.
We become babes and not grow in our
Yes.
Our
yes.
Our sins,
you won't grow spiritually.
Forgiveness of
Good.
Sins is different because they don't get theirs.
They have National Day of Forgiveness in the future. You have it now. Your worship is different. What did you say?
When you're working, you go on your resting.
That's interesting. Okay. What else is different?
Grace and law.
Law and grace. Good. What else? By the way, how do you know all these things are different? Because the book, that's what I'm trying to get at, is that you know what? You have all these differences, but how do you know you have all these differences? Because the Word of God says. Where are you going to go and get your doctrine? Are you going to get your doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
No.
Okay? Now, can we learn from anywhere in the Bible? You absolutely can and should be. You know, if those of you that are reading through the entire Bible, by the way, what's the zone? Where are we at in the zone? Okay. 1 Samuel where?
11.
Ooh, I'm ahead a little bit. I guess I should be, right? But, you know, so even though I'm reading back there, is that me? Is that the body of Christ? But can I go back there and just learn some? I was just reading this morning on some things, and I thought, man, I had never made that connection before.
Well, plus,
and I've read, how many times have I read that?
There's principles in the Bible that go out throughout the Bible. So
yes.
When people try to say, "Barry, that's one," no. There's principles in Paul, but always that apply to who God, his deity, his holiness, his truthfulness, his he hates a liar. I mean, there's all these things in all throughout the Bible.
Watch one more thing here, and then we are going to wrap it up.
John 17:17 is, you are sanctified through his word.
Yes.
But it's his word to you.
Yes, very good point. Yes. Ken says,
it's always been the truth.
Yes, it's always the truth.
That's
very good. It's that simple. It's always the truth, but it's not always our truth. You know, what's that?
It's the water.
It's the water. Man, Ken's doing good tonight. Boy, I tell you, you know. Check and see if there's more hair coming out of that there. I didn't say, we're going to start checking that. That's going to be a real test, you know. Look at Paul's goal here. And I got to tell you, this is high ground here. This is high ground. I'm at Colossians 1:28. This is, if you talk about something to really press towards, we say, what difference does it make? Here's the difference it makes. Paul says at verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all what? Wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Listen, that's some high calling there.
Wow.
to present every man perfect. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you haven't even got a chance to present anybody spiritually perfect. It's impossible. You cannot, you can't even present yourself spiritually perfect. The idea of perfect is mature, functioning with the right information about the doctrine. If you don't, that's exactly right. You don't understand all wisdom. You don't see the two programs and so forth. It takes the mystery to fulfill the Word of God. Verse 25. And if you don't know the difference between the mystery and prophecy, you won't have any idea how to be edified.
So a person who's saved, John, at best, if they don't rightly divide, they're evading
Christ. Just not edified.
At best, they're evading Christ.
Yeah.
Because they don't understand.
Now, and when we say that, we don't want to be misunderstood.
No, they're still going to heaven.
They're still justified, complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. You understand that? But in terms of the maturity and growing in terms of understanding what God's doing, and therefore in terms of building into their inner man today the capacity to function in heaven in those positions, they're going to have to start from scratch. And we don't want to do that. We want to get on the job training now for our job out there in heaven. See that? So this is not just a big intellectual thing, hey, I got a verse here, I got a verse there type thing. This really is on the job training now for learning to function by grace now, because we're going
to
function by grace out there. Wow, how true that is. It helps us to get off, yeah. It helps you personally not to be crazy. Very good, you know. You get to get off the roller coaster. Don, go ahead.
According to Galatians 2, if the Jews leave the Peter's gospel, they would be headed for the millennium. But if you leave Paul's gospel,
you'd be in the body of Christ going to heaven. That's correct. Yeah, they had the two different messages for two different groups. Yes, very good. Okay. All right, any questions? I know we went over time here. Any questions or anything? Anybody listening on the internet have a question? We don't want to welcome everybody listening by way of the internet tonight.
I've got a question.
Yes, Rich, go ahead.
That verse which says, I can't think of the reference for it, says, a light affliction is definitely not worth it.
2 Corinthians, yeah.
Does that somehow relate to this idea that we were talking about earlier about suffering, filling up the suffering of Christ?
Absolutely does.
Satan's murderous approach and really twisting that to our benefit and to his glory.
Yes. The question that Rich is bringing out, or actually we should say the connection that Rich is seeing, is that if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things." 4:17. I said 5, didn't I? Yes, 4:17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Rich made the connection with the sufferings where Paul says we fill up that which is behind. And yes, there's a definite connection there. Okay, we suffer now, but we realize that it's light compared to the weight of glory. It's temporal compared to eternal glory. It's affliction compared to glory. And those kind of things, yeah. That's very good. Okay. Okay. All right, well, we want to thank everybody for being here tonight. Barry, I wonder if you might close us in a word of prayer.
Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you make it simple for us. We just have to let you be the teacher and rest in your grace and understand what you're doing today. And it's a wonderful thing knowing, Lord, that you've given us clear instruction in your word that we just have to study. You have to help us to lift up one another and help us to preach the truth to the unsaved and the people who are confused and saved. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Barry. All right. Well, we want to thank everybody for listening tonight, joining us by way of the internet. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our
elders of your joy.
For by faith ye stand. Thanks and good night.